Well, we've been thinking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ over these past couple of weeks. We've looked at a couple of passages earlier in the Gospel of Matthew concerning Christ and his incarnation. Those words that were spoken to Joseph when he found out that Mary, his betrothed, was pregnant. And as he considered how to go about divorcing her in order to bring as little shame upon her as possible, the word of the Lord came through the angel to Joseph and told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, for that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit, and that he was to call his name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. We witnessed the wise men coming from the east, coming from a foreign country, coming from their stargazing, to search out a king that they believed had been born for Israel. And they came to Jerusalem, and they came to the palace of Herod, and they made inquiries there of the king that had been born for the Jews. And they discovered that the city of Jerusalem was disinterested, and Herod himself was ignorant of the birth of this king. But he could point the way through the prophecies of the Old Testament to the place where such a king might be born. And those wise men, setting in sharp relief the folly of Herod and the priests and Levites, made their way to a house in Bethlehem, where they bowed down and they worshipped the newborn king of Israel. Well, months have passed, years have passed, and suddenly onto the scene of Matthew's account of the story of Jesus Christ appears John the Baptist. We don't have all of the details that the Gospel of Luke presents, the prophecy of his birth, the announcement and the sign of his coming to Zechariah his father and Elizabeth his mother. We don't have the details of that miraculous conception to a woman who was barren, and of that wonderful birth of the forerunner for the Messiah, the one who was to prepare the way for him. Matthew simply announces his ministry, that in those days, in the days of Jesus Christ, in the days when Jesus lived in Nazareth, in the days when he was growing in stature and in favour with God and man, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And the prophet tells us that it was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Something was happening in the world. Momentous events were unfolding in those days. It was an era in history in which change was taking place on a scale that had not been seen before since the days of Adam and Eve, whom God had created in his own image and in his own likeness to give him glory in their rule over creation for him. And they had rebelled against their God and their Maker, their Sovereign and their Lord, and he had thrust them out of his presence, and a separation had come. And they were thrust out into the wilderness, away from the paradise of the presence of God. What an incredible transformation in the status and the circumstances of humanity. Well, that had happened millennia earlier, thousands of years earlier. And now a new event is unfolding. An unfolding that will bring about a reversal of the curse that was announced at the Garden of Eden. And into the wilderness of this world comes this prophet, John the Baptist, to preach and to prepare the way for the Lord. For the Lord himself was coming. The Lord himself was coming into this wilderness into which he had thrust the man and the woman as a result of their rebellion against him. And so John comes preparing the way. Preparing the way for the king. This king whom the wise men had observed his sign in the heavens and had come to Jerusalem to worship him. This king is being announced by John the Baptist as he preaches in the wilderness of Judea. There he is in the desert areas, arid and barren, with the River Jordan flowing through and a little bit of lushness on the banks of that river, but otherwise an uninhabited area. And there he lived himself, and he lived upon locusts and wild honey as he went about preaching of the coming of the Lord and preparing his way by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is approaching. The kingdom of heaven is drawing near. And so in that literal wilderness, John the Baptist is preaching, but he's preaching also in a figurative wilderness. He's preaching into a spiritual wilderness. He's preaching into a world of darkness, a world that has been enveloped by death and decay, where the light of the glory of God no longer shines as it shone in the Garden of Eden, as it shone in the person of God before Adam and Eve, who saw him in all his glory and saw him face to face. But now they could not see him, and none of their descendants has been able to see him. Even the greatest and those closest to God and in favour with God had not been able to behold the face of God. Even Moses, that great mediator between God and man, as he led the people of Israel and as he spoke to them on behalf of God and spoke to God on behalf of them, even he had to be hidden in a cleft of the rock and could only see the backward parts of God, as it were, for he could not look upon the face of God and live. And this wilderness of separation from God has been the existence then of mankind since the Garden of Eden. And into this wilderness John shines a ray of light, a ray of hope, as he proclaims that the kingdom of heaven was at hand in this world of sin, in this world of rebellion, in this world of death and decay. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of life, the kingdom of God, it was coming. It was at hand, it was on the very threshold of this world. And how could people then receive this kingdom from God, this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of light? Well, they must come with a renewed heart, with a different attitude, with a different way of thinking. They must repent. For as this kingdom dawned upon this world, it came in the power and the authority and with the presence of God himself. He was preparing the way of the Lord. For the Lord was coming into this world, and how can this world receive him in its rebellion and in its wretchedness? There must be a change. There must be a repenting. There must be a turning from sin. There must be an acknowledgement of that rebellion. If the Messiah, if the hope of Israel, if the light of God is to dawn upon this world and transform this wilderness into the paradise of God once again. And so John goes into the wilderness and he preaches into the wilderness at the hearts of the men and women who are listening to him, and he says, you need to repent. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to know that you are under condemnation. You need to know that your ancestry is not enough to keep you safe. You need to know that your frequent visits to the temple in Jerusalem are not enough to keep you safe. You need to know that your tribal lineage is not enough to keep you safe. You need to repent of your hardness of heart. You need to repent of your stubbornness of will. You need to repent of your attitudes and your lifestyles. You need to humble yourself in the dust before the God of all righteousness, the holy and true and perfect God. You must bow down before him and plead with him for mercy. And so John the Baptist went around in the wilderness of Judea, preparing the way for the king. And we discover that at the end of this passage that I read to you earlier in our service, the king who came proclaimed the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But before we get to the message that the king himself was proclaiming, we need to examine these intervening verses. Because in these intervening verses we have the revealing of the way of the king. The prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophets, preparing the way for the king, called people to repentance. And the king has been born. And the king has grown in stature and in favour with God. And this king has come into the world to make a way back to God from this dark path of sin that every man and woman and child is walking along. And he said, I am the way. I am the way. No one can come to the Father. No one can come to God. No one can come into his presence except through me. And in these verses we have the revealing of the way of this king. How this king is the way back to God from the dark paths of sin, from the wilderness of this world, to bring them once again into the paradise of God's presence. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. I am the sinner here. I am the one who needs to repent. I am the one who needs to confess my sins and have them washed away. But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. For the righteousness of which Jesus Christ speaks is the righteous working of God to bring salvation to his people. It's the language that the Psalms often use to speak of the salvation that God brings. It's his righteous work. And Jesus is concerned to fulfill this righteous work, this saving work, this reconciling work, this liberating work, this life-giving work in the wilderness of this world. He longs to see life sprouting, germinating, shooting forth and bringing forth fruit for the glory of God. And he says there's only one way that this can be done. And the way that this can be done is when the Son of God incarnate, the Son of God clothed in our humanity, should stand in our place and identify with us in our wretchedness and our sin and our alienation from God. And this he does, and at the beginning then of his ministry, he begins in this way, by identifying with sinners, by taking to himself this rite, this ritual of acknowledging sin before God. And as he goes down into the water and is baptized by John, and then comes out of the waters, he sees the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And here the Spirit of God comes upon him as Isaiah the prophet had declared would happen. This spirit of wisdom and this spirit of power that would help him, that would sustain him in dark days as he walked this path through this wilderness of sin and rebellion against God. The Spirit would sustain him and nourish him and fortify him in this way. And so the Spirit of God descends upon him, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. And then a voice speaks from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him." I am pleased that he left the praises of the angels around the throne of God in heaven and took on the form of a servant. I am well pleased that he clothed himself in humanity. I am well pleased that he has grown in his knowledge and understanding of the Word. And in his obedience to it, he has been flawless. I am well pleased that all through his childhood and his adolescence into adulthood, he has loved me with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind and all of his strength, and he has loved his neighbor as himself. I am well pleased that he has come into the region of Galilee and to the banks of the Jordan. I am well pleased that he has entered into those waters And he has been baptized with the baptism of repentance. I am well pleased that he has identified himself with rebellious sinners in this world. He is my beloved son, and he is flawless and perfect and righteous and good and true, and I am well pleased with him. This is the way to God, to live a life well pleasing to him. And no one can come to God without living a life that is well pleasing to him. And Jesus did this. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of righteousness led Jesus into the wilderness. Led him into this place of God's curse. Led him into an arid place, an inhospitable place, to be tempted by the devil. And there he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And Satan came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God," and of course he knows he's the Son of God. Satan isn't ignorant. He recognizes the Son of God, even clothed in humanity. He sees him, he knows him. He says to him, "If you are the Son of God, now you show that you're the Son of God. You prove that you're the Son of God. Come on. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus was hungry. Now, he wasn't hungry like you were hungry on Boxing Day morning, after having feasted yourself on Christmas Day. He didn't have just a little rumbling in his tummy. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. 40 days! That's like never having breakfast or lunch or dinner since the middle of November. He was hungry. And the devil says, "You see these stones on the ground here? You can change them into bread. You're the Son of God. Come on now. Change them. Fill yourself. Be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's not enough. It's not enough to sustain body with bread. But the soul needs to be sustained with the truth of God. It's not enough to take of the good things of this world to fill our stomachs and to clothe our bodies and to give us homes and toys and to enjoy all of those things. That is not enough, for there is a life beyond that that is to be lived, a life in relationship to God, a life that trusts God, a life that depends upon God. And what Satan is saying to Jesus is, You can take matters into your own hands here. You have the power to do it. You have the ability to do it. You have the wherewithal to do it. You can do this. You don't need to be hungry. And Jesus, who has been led into this wilderness by the Spirit of God, will not leave it until the Spirit of God takes him from it. He will not leave it until God, his Father, says, now it's time to leave. And he will trust that God will provide. He will trust that God's will is the right way to live. And so he knows that there is a word to live by, the word of God. Obedience to God is most important. And to trust that God will honour that obedience and provide for every need. Jesus was not lying when he said to the crowds around him, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, all these necessities of life, food, and clothing and shelter, all these things will be added to you. You can trust God to do these things when you devote yourself to the kingdom of God, to seeking that kingdom, to walking in that kingdom. And this is what Jesus is doing here. The devil takes a different tack and takes Jesus to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil knows the scriptures too. He can quote the scriptures too, and so he does. Having heard Jesus quote the scriptures, well, he'll use the scriptures then. And so he presents Jesus with these truths from God's word. He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You're safe. Jesus, you can cast yourself down from here. Now demonstrate that you are the Son of God. Prove it by throwing yourself down. Watch the angels come and rescue you. But Jesus responds and he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, when I was growing up, I always thought that Jesus was saying that about Satan and telling Satan, now you shouldn't be talking to me like that. You shouldn't be testing me like that. But Jesus is talking about himself. He's saying to Satan, I can't put the Lord my God to the test. To do so would be to disobey God's word. I can't put him on trial and say to him, now you demonstrate to me that you are who you are and you will do what you will do. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, therefore I shall not put the Lord my God to the test, is what Jesus is saying here. Here's a truth from God's word that means that his faithfulness should never be questioned or challenged. God will do what is right. And we can trust him to do that without testing the waters. And so Satan again takes him away, this time to a very high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And he says to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Satan, who is the prince of darkness, thinks he has the rule of this world. He has every heart and every mind in bondage to himself. And he determines the destiny of men and women in this world. And he says to them, I will hand them all over to you, Jesus. After all, that's what you want, isn't it, Jesus? You want the people who walk in darkness to walk in your light, don't you? I'll hand them over to you out of my darkness into your light if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus says to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I will serve God. I will continue to serve God. I will continue this path that I am on, this path that brought me out of the glory of heaven into the darkness of this world. I'm going to continue on this path. I'm going to continue on this path that caused me to be born as a baby in humiliation in this world, totally dependent upon a human mother to look after me, to feed me, to clothe me, to clean me, to watch over me, to put me to bed, to get me up, to show me how to walk, to pick me up when I fell. I'm going to continue on this path in which I'm not recognized, when no one honors me as the Son of God. I'm going to continue on this path of rejection and of enmity and hatred and of misunderstanding. I'm going to continue on this path that will take me to Jerusalem. And before the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, who will hand me over to Pontius Pilate, who will deliver me into the hands of his soldiers, who will torture me and put me to death, I'm going to continue on this path. I know there's an easier way according to the mind of Satan. But I will take the way of God. I will worship him every day of my life, and I will serve him on this path that he has placed me on. And so the King of Kings is tempted. And he is tempted because he is one of us. Because he has identified himself with us. And he must now live in this world as one of us. When Satan tempts him, he tempts him as one of us. And Jesus resists the temptation and does what is right. He lives by the word of God. He recalls the truths of God. And he maintains the worship of God. For we have failed to do that. And we have incurred the wrath of God. And we face the judgment of God. And Jesus has done what Adam failed to do, to be loyal to God, and what we have failed to do. He did so for his people. And in doing so for his people, he gives them an example to live by. It is an example for our own days, for our own lives, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We must listen to God and obey God and find in his truth, truth for life. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so we must trust him in every providence of life, that he is leading us and he is protecting us and he will provide for us. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Nothing else must come in the way of that. Not even our own comfort and our own ease. Jesus revealed the way of the King. And then he restated the way to the King. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King has come. The King was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He ministered in Galilee and Judea. He has come. And with his coming, his kingdom has begun. It hasn't appeared in all of its fullness and all of its glory, not yet, but it has been inaugurated. It has been brought to birth, as it were, and it is growing. Every day this kingdom of Christ is growing. Now, how is it growing? It is growing because sinners are coming to him in repentance. It is growing because sinners are acknowledging that they tried to live by bread alone, ignoring the word of God, and it brought misery. It's growing because sinners are coming to Jesus Christ and they're acknowledging that time and time and time again they have put the Lord God to the test with their own demands and requirements and expectations of him that are inconsistent with his character and with his revealed word. The kingdom of Christ is growing because sinners are coming to him and are acknowledging that they have not worshipped the Lord God or served him only. And they're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saying, we have failed. We have sinned. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Provide for me a garment of righteousness. That righteousness that you wove together in your own life of perfect obedience. Make me a son of God with whom he is well pleased. Wash me from my sins. Cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. The kingdom of heaven is growing because people, men and women and boys and girls, are turning to the King in repentance. And in repentance to him, they find reconciliation with God. He brings them out of that dark path of sin into the paradise of the presence of God. He brings them out of the wilderness of this world into the kingdom of light and life. He repatriates them. They had been cast out and cast off. And now he brings them back. And he makes them citizens of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King has come. The kingdom has begun. And the next great event in the history of this world will be when this King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes again at the end of the age. And it will be a great coming. It will be a glorious coming. Every eye will behold it. not like his first advent, when so few knew and so few beheld. This time every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then Jesus will sit upon his throne, and it will be a throne of judgment, and a great separation will be made between those who have come in repentance into the kingdom of heaven, and those who have resisted repentance and remained in the kingdom of darkness. And those who are in darkness will continue forever in the darkness of separation from God, under the judgment of God. And those who have come to Jesus Christ in repentance and entered into his kingdom wearing robes of righteousness that he has provided will forever live in the paradise of God. Are you ready for when Jesus will come again? Will you be a citizen in his kingdom? There is only one way to be sure of it, and that is to come to him today in repentance and trust in his word. Let's pray. Our Father God, we ask that you would have mercy this day, and that you will enable those who have never come before to come now in repentance to you, and to plead before you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that they might be clothed in that garment of salvation, and that you in them may be well pleased. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.